you to put that arrangement together. That's a blessing. He is Lord. Turn your Bibles to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1. We'll start there. I'm going to preach the whole book of Philippians today. Four chapters, amen? And we will begin reading in verse 12. I'm going to read down through the end of the chapter. They're all short chapters. I wish we could read them all. And maybe even after the service, as you go home today, you'll read the book of Philippians. Tremendous, tremendous book. It's all about joy. The joy of a Christian. And what a blessing it is to know this joy. Sometimes we lose it. Sometimes we don't have this joy, but we should. And we'll bring out some things today that will really be a blessing, I'm sure. Let's begin reading in verse 12. Philippians chapter 1. Paul is speaking. He's writing back to the church at Philippi that was started in Acts 16. And he says, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel, so that in my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." That's quite a statement. He goes on and he says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I want not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." One is better for me, one is better for you. He says, "And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and shall continue with you all for your furtherance and joy by faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." That is spiritual Christian unity, striving together. It says, "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me and now here to be in me." Father, thank you for this portion of Scripture. Thank you for this book. I pray that you would open it to us, open these words, open our understanding, and God be glorified because of it. We love you. We appreciate all you've done for us, and I pray that you'd minister to each soul here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Philippians, the Christian's joy. You find that all through the book of Philippians. One preacher preached on it, and he called the name of the book Jailhouse Joy. And there's a reason for that. We'll get to that in a minute. There's a preacher by the name of Ironside, passed away years ago, but he did a writing on this, and he talked about the main theme in the book of Philippians, and he said that it was Christ. You have in chapter 1, Christ the believer's life, and the evangelistic spirit. And so Paul is saying, it's more needful for me to abide with you. I need to preach the gospel to you. You have in chapter 2, Christ is the believer's example. You have that example of that lowly mind. He says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That's chapter 2. In chapter 3, Christ is the believer's object or focus. And he talks about the steadfast mind, forgetting those things which are behind, pressing toward the mark, thinking about what I could do for the Lord. Not any mistakes, but just to serve the Lord. Chapter 4, you have Christ as the believer's strength, the confident mind. And he says, whatsoever things are pure and lovely and honest and good report, think on these things. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So you have that. It's kind of the scope of the book, but Christ is the theme. But there's another major theme, and that is the theme of joy. I don't know of anybody that couldn't use a little more joy. Amen? Especially in times like these. The old song says, in times like these, we need a Savior. Somebody said, joy is Jesus first, others second, yourself last. It's a good little synopsis of that. Joy, the word joy is mentioned 6 times, rejoice 10 times, rejoicing 1 time, and rejoiced 1 time. That's 18 times in 4 chapters that Paul mentions this word joy, or a portion of that word. Now, the church that he's writing to here in Philippians, he started in Acts chapter 16. You're probably well aware of the story. He and Silas were going to go one place. The Spirit suffered them not. They were going to go to another place. But then they heard this Macedonian call, and they went to Philippi. And boy, there was real opposition in Philippi. And some people were saved, but remember, they got thrown into prison, and they were beaten, and there was an earthquake, and the jailer got saved. All of those details happened there. But this is the same church. So he's writing back here to this church in the book of Philippians. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 25, and at midnight in prison, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. They had joy. They were singing praises in a prison at midnight. Pastor, you've brought that out so many times, we're tired of hearing of it, but you're going to hear it one more time. Amen? And so they're praising God at midnight. Their backs are bloody. They think they're going to die in the morning, but yet they're praising God in prison. He's writing back. Philippians, the book we're reading, is called a prison epistle. Not because Paul was in prison when the church was started, but he's now in Rome, and he's writing back. He's a prisoner of Rome, and he's writing back to the church at Philippi. That's the book of Philippians. So it's called a prison epistle. In this epistle, 18 times it mentions the word joy, or a part of that word. Just like he had when he went there the first time, he still has that joy. That's consistency. Amen? And he's writing back, and he's talking about all of this joy. In Philippians 1:13, he says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. My bonds in Christ. He's a prisoner. Philippians 4:22, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are Caesar's household. He's in Rome. It's a prison epistle, and he's still praising God. Amen? Amen. Got a flat tire on the way to church today. Amen? Yeah, no, that's you lose your happiness because of something that happened. Amen? Joy is an entirely different thing. Paul did not have pleasant, to say the least, he did not have a pleasant experience when he first went to Philippi. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, another church that was started by Paul, he's writing to them, and in verse 2 it says, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi. So he's writing to this church because they knew what took place there. He said, we were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. And he goes on and says, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Shamefully entreated, but yet rejoicing. You have Acts chapter 5 in the Bible. And the apostles were commanded not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus. And they were beaten because of that. And the Bible says in verse 41, after that, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They were beaten, and they're suffering unjustly and shamefully entreated, yet they're rejoicing. In Nehemiah chapter 8, I think it's verse 10, but the Bible says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. It's so important to have this joy. I mean, it will take you through persecution. It will take you through all kinds of opposition, and you'll still be able to have that joy inwardly. No matter what happens on the outside, there's a joy that sees us through. Isaiah 61:3, God sent his son to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for mourning and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. There's a lot to this. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. So we ought to have this joy. Whatever the definition is, we're giving a Bible definition of it by comparing Scripture with Scripture. And we're going to see what that joy is, and we're going to see how you can have that on a consistent basis, because it is a gift of God. Joy is a delight of the mind, not of the body. So somebody can suffer physically and yet retain this joy because it's a joy of the mind. Jeremiah 15:16, thy words were found and I did eat them, and they were the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Joy. You'll find joy in this book. You'll find joy when you live according to this book. You have Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what God does. Amen? He gives us joy in the Holy Ghost. You have 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And this was about the Macedonian believers. And they gave out of their deep poverty, the Bible says. They gave to missionaries. And they heard reports how that missions money was being used for people to be saved. They gave out of their deep poverty. But the Bible says in verse 2, in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy. That's an amazing statement. The great trial of their affliction. How can you have an abundance of joy in a great trial of affliction? Because the trial of affliction is something that's happening. Amen? But joy is something in the mind and the heart that God gives. It's not out here. It's in here. We have in James chapter 1 and verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Now, why would you count that joy? Because the Bible goes on and it says, because that tribulation worketh patience. And it works a patience that you might have that, you might be able to go through anything and see what God has in store. It's just such a blessing. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So count it all joy if you're going through a trial. Joy is not necessarily laughter or gaiety. Joy is the delight of the mind that comes from being right with God. That's basically the truth about it. Colossians 1:11, strengthened. So the joy of the Lord is of my strength. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. Are you patient? Impatient? You know? Do we suffer long suffering? We suffer long with a situation or a person? It says with joyfulness, because there's a purpose in all of that. So we look today at the sources of joy. And one of Paul's main principles of life was to live for other people. And that brought him joy. When it wasn't about him, it was about other people and the Lord. And he certainly learned this from God. In 2 Corinthians 12:15, he said, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more I love, the less I'm loved. It wasn't that he was receiving back what he was giving, but he says, I very gladly spend and be spent for you. Remember the woman with the issue of blood? She had spent all. Remember the Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son, when he had spent all. Paul is saying, I will gladly spend and be spent. I will give all for you, but I'll do it gladly. I will long suffer with cheerfulness. I will have that joy that gives me strength. That is not what's happening. That's what's going on in my heart. You have Philippians 2:17. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Colossians 1:24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. You have there in those verses sacrifice, suffering, afflictions, gladly for the church, for the body of Christ. Isn't that amazing? How would you get joy out of that? In a great trial of affliction, how in the world do you have joy through that? We're right with the Lord. We're in his word. And there's some other principles too. You have 1 Thessalonians 2:8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls. He said in 2 Timothy 2:10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul had found the source of joy. Oswald Chambers said, happiness depends on what happens. Boy, we're in trouble, because you never know what a day is going to bring forth. Happiness depends on what happens, but joy doesn't. It doesn't depend on that. D.L. Moody wrote, happiness is caused by things that happen around me, and circumstances will mar it. But joy flows right on through trouble. Joy flows on through the dark. Joy flows in the night as well as in the day. Joy flows all through persecution and opposition. It's an unceasing fountain bubbling up in the heart, a secret spring that the world can't see and doesn't know anything about. The Lord gives his people perpetual joy when they walk in obedience to him. Billy Sunday, the old revivalist, you remember his name? He was a professional ball player, and he got saved at Pacific Garden Mission. He was an old drunk, and he just went everywhere preaching the word of God. But he said this. He's real down home. He said, if you have no joy in your religion, there's a leak in your Christianity somewhere. Because joy is just part of the Christian life. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Amen. We love him because he first loved us. And we're to love God with all our heart, all our soul, our strength, all our might, and our neighbor as ourself. We're even to love our enemies. So love is basic. God is love, right? The very next thing that's mentioned is joy, because Christians ought to have joy. And that joy can be seen out in the workplace, out in the neighborhood, among our family. Amen? Because it's something that the world doesn't have, not Christian joy. It's a poor heart that never rejoices. In Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord sometime. And again, I say sometime. Anybody know that verse? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Always rejoice. He has a plan. In Philippians 1, we read this about Paul, but he said, it's far better for me, but more needful for you. And he had joy because of that decision. It wasn't for him. It was for others. Jesus first, others second, yourselves last. There's a couple examples in chapter 2 in Timothy, and Paul is kind of bragging about Timothy and saying what a wonderful help he was to him. And he said that he was a good comfort. And he said, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. And so he's talking about Timothy, what a blessing Timothy was. But he also gives the negative. He says, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. So you have the positive and the negative. He goes on in chapter 2, and he talks about Epaphroditus. And remember, all men seek their own, but Epaphroditus prayed and prayed and prayed, and he was sick, nigh unto death. And everybody loved him so much, and he helped so much through his prayers that they prayed for him, and he was raised up again, and everybody had great joy because of that. Joy can come in the Christian realm through so many avenues, through so many doors, but they're all God's doors. Amen? They're not going away from God, they're coming to God. And it doesn't, again, depend on what's happening. Another main principle brought out in the book of Philippians is unity. The unity of the work of the gospel, trying to see people saved. Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit and in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Nothing will bring joy like unity. And nothing will bring the absence of joy or grief like disunity. Look at chapter 4, if you're still there. Chapter 4 of Philippians. Therefore, verse 1, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. And here's one verse thrown in there. Read any commentary you want. Nobody has any idea. Amen? People are guessing about why this happened, but here's the verse. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And then it goes on, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, and it goes on and on and on. Why is that verse in there? Well, there was some disunity there for some reason. And how'd you like to have your name in the Bible in a verse like that? I'd like to have my name in the Bible with a verse like in Hebrews chapter 11, you know. He withstood, he closed the mouths of lions and all of that. But, I mean, something like this. I beseech Euodias and Syntyche that they be in the same mind of the Lord. Paul is just talking about joy. And Euodias, her name means prosperous journey. Syntyche, her name means pleasant acquaintance. How can two walk together except they be agreed? You know, so somewhere there was a disagreement here. And let me just read to you what I read somebody was saying this means. All that is known is there was some disagreement between them. And the apostle entreats them to be reconciled to each other. We do not know from the text. What we do know from the text is that it must have been public knowledge. Because he's writing a letter, he's calling their name, so it must have been public knowledge. Paul would not have known about it if it was private. I want you to take your Bibles and go back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is a common thing. Amen? It's a common thing to have disunity. It's a common thing to disagree on things. And when we disagree on service or things like that, it's one thing. But when we disagree on the gospel, it's an entirely another thing. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Paul says, now I beseech you, he's writing to the church of Corinth, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Just like he was saying in Philippians. He says, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, and so on and so forth. He says, this is what was said, but this is who said it. Isn't that a blessing? To me, that's a blessing. Sometimes you hear something said, but nobody knows who said it, and nobody can take care of the problem. Does that make sense? Well, I heard, you know, turn on the TV and you'll hear a lot of that. Somebody said, who said it? Well, what do they call that? An anonymous person. But anyway, he said, this is what was said and this is who said it. 1 Corinthians 11:18, for first of all, when ye come together, I hear that there be divisions among you. So, it was common knowledge that Euodias and Syntyche had a difference. And Paul put it in the letter and he says, I beseech this one and I beseech this one. He didn't take sides. He just said, I beseech you ladies. It might have been a minor thing, but he put it in this letter. Isn't that amazing? And he says, I beseech you, be of the same mind. We have enough to agree on. Amen? Christians in a church have enough to agree on that we need not let little things divide us or cause any disunity. Let believers, Matthew Henry said, let believers be of one mind and ready to help each other. As the apostlehood had found the benefit of their assistance, he knew how comfortable it would be to his fellow laborers to have the help of others. If you've been helped by somebody, You want somebody else to be helped by somebody else. Amen. Pay it forward, pass it on, however you want to describe it. When we have comforted somebody and then they can comfort somebody, when we have witnessed to somebody and they've been saved and then they get somebody else saved, everybody's happy. Or everybody's rejoicing, I should say. Sometimes your circumstances don't allow you to be happy. Two good women at Philippi, estranged over something, but two good women. One commentator suggests that it was that in such a pure church, even slight bickerings would make a real difference. Kennedy wrote, "It may have been accidental friction between two energetic Christian women, but whatever it was serious enough for God to, the Holy Spirit to put in the book of Philippians. If the emphasis is on the Lord, there's no division. If the emphasis is on what we're doing or this person or that person, then there can be all kinds of division." I want you to turn back again to look at chapter 4 again. And we'll bring this verse up in a minute. I think it's so important. This is the main reason I think we have joy. And I just want to spend a few moments on this. There's a in Truth Magazine, there was an article entitled "The Joy of Winning Souls." And there was one statement in that article that said this: "The reason many churches are dying is many Christians forgot how to win souls to Christ. Many have not experienced the joy found in winning souls." I believe the main emphasis of the church, well, we worship God, we strengthen believers, but the main emphasis is to get the gospel out. When you read the epistles, you read the scriptures, you find that that is what they were doing. That's what the early church did. Amen? That's what these epistles are all about. That's what the churches 100 years ago have done. The emphasis was on witnessing, giving the gospel to somebody, and winning them to Christ. I think it's such an important thing. The fruit of the righteous, Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. It's Bible terminology. It's called soul winning. Some have made it where it's more like just a business and get somebody to nod their head and get them to be saved. Others have made it too difficult. Well, if they're going to get saved, they're going to get saved. There's nothing I can do about it. God tells the church, God tells Christians to take the gospel into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Amen? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So it is the world. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Soul winning brings joy to heaven. Luke chapter 15, you have the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And two times, I think it's verse 7 and it's verse 10, the Bible says, "Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth," because the coin was found, the sheep was found, the son was found. Let's make merry. Amen? There's joy because of that. And it's about some sinner repenting. You have soul winning brings joy to the soul that's been won. Acts chapter 8 and verse 39. "And when they were come up out of the water, Philip baptized the eunuch. The Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." God sent Philip to witness to this man. He looked at the scripture, the scroll of Isaiah. Philip explained it to him, and he accepted Christ, and he got baptized. But by accepting Christ, when he went on his way, he went on his way rejoicing. What about Philip? You think he was happy too? I think he was happy too. Soul winning brings joy to the soul winner. Psalm 126:6, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." He goes out with that precious seed and he comes back with joy. The sower, there's a parable in Mark chapter 4 and Luke chapter 8. And it's a parable of the seed and the sower. The seed in verse 14 of Mark 4, "The sower soweth the word." Luke 8:11, "The seed is the word of God." being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Amen? So it's that word of God that somebody hears, and they can receive Christ, and they can be saved. And then it causes joy in everybody's heart. One more. Soul winning brings joy to all saints. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 3, Paul and Barnabas were winning a lot of people to the Lord. It says, and being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. Somebody gets saved in church, everybody has joy. Somebody gets saved through one of those missionaries that we support, and even ones we don't support, and we read about it and we hear about it, and it causes great joy. Amen? Because a soul has been saved. That ought to cause great, great, great joy. Here's where it gets a little personal. And so just make the application in your own heart, because it's the true way to joy. It really is the true way to joy. Philippians 4:1, if you're there. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, he's talking to that church that he started, and those people have been saved. My joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. My joy and my crown, those were his converts. Maybe not his personal converts, some were. But as the church grew, his converts had converts. Amen? And when two people win somebody, now you have four. When four people win somebody, you have eight. Eight people, 16. I can't go any higher than that. I didn't go to school that day. But I mean, it just keeps multiplying. Amen? And as it does, and please don't take this wrong. I'm not bragging. But I've led some men to the Lord who are now pastors and missionaries. And they have converts. And some of their converts are pastors and missionaries. But it doesn't have to be a pastor or missionary. It's just somebody who wins somebody else. Amen? And so everybody's rejoicing in that. And Paul says, you are my joy and my crown. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20, same principle. For what is our hope? Paul's writing to the church at Thessalonica. He started the church, his converts and their converts. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Same principle as Philippians. Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory. He says, you're my joy. You're my crown. One day, the believers, there's five crowns. One day we'll cast our crowns at the Lord's feet. There are hymns in our hymn book about that. And there's one song that says, will there be any stars in your crown when you get to heaven? Anybody know that song? Will there be any stars in your crown? There's some that know that. So we cast our crowns at his feet. And our joy are the souls that have been saved. Do you know the joy of personally leading somebody to Jesus Christ? Do you know the joy of personally witnessing, taking a Bible, and leading someone to Jesus Christ? If you do, you can recall that instant. You can think about what happened. That is so worth our whole life, amen, to see one soul saved. Maybe it's somebody you brought to church. It would make church a lot more interesting, amen, if you're sitting there thinking, boy, use that other verse, Pastor. And, you know, look, read this one. Will you read this one? You know, and just you would be so excited to come into the house of God if other people were bringing people too. Oh, look, Mary. We don't have a Mary in the church right now, right? Mary, look who Mary brought. And boy, let's pray. That's the one she's been praying for. And the excitement would just fill the place. Amen. And there would be joy. And if somebody got saved, we'd talk about it for weeks. And then that convert would bring somebody. They're called fishing holes. You know, you catch a fish. Jesus said, go catch a fish. I will make you to become fishers of men. And then we see another one come and another one come. And it's not just We come to church, and this is good. We hear the word of God, and we encourage one another, and we're a blessing. Amen? And we're taught the Bible. But to win a soul to Christ, to bring a lost person to the house of God and see them saved, there's absolutely nothing like it. Psalm 51 and verse 10. David is praying, and he says to God, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me." He said, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation," or thy salvation. And then he says, "Then, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." I need the joy of salvation. Amen. Revisit when you got saved. Revisit it. Go back sometime today in your mind and think who witnessed to you, how you went to church, where you were when you knelt, and any of the details of your salvation. God, man, it's been so long since I've thought of that. And restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And then let God put somebody on your heart. And it doesn't have to be, well, I'm going to run right out. Pray about it. Look for an opportunity. Maybe get them to come to church. Whatever it is, send them a track. And if God, through your efforts, not just with one, but anybody you come in contact with, brings a soul to Christ, and you bring them to church, you will be thrilled to come to church. "Hey, honey, wake up. It's time to go to church." "Oh, again? I'm just so tired. I think I just need..." If you had somebody coming to church, amen, and they were going to make a public profession of faith or whatever, you'd be up at least by 9:15. Amen? You'd get up early. What a blessing it is to win somebody to the Lord. That's where true joy comes from. Amen? Winning people. Seeing people get saved. John 15:16, Jesus says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." We take the word and we sow the word. The seed in the parable of the seed and the sower is the word of God, and we sow it. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And when people hear that word, and then we pray for that, some sow, some water, God gives the increase. Isn't that what it says? And you cast your bread upon many waters, and it will return. The Bible says, the word of God is the bread of life. I mean, the illustrations are endless. It doesn't be, you know, if every salesman quit whenever they were rejected from making a sale, there'd be nobody selling. Amen? You'd just, "Oh, how was your day?" "Oh, man, nobody, nothing." Right, Dave? But I mean, when you make a sale, you feel pretty good. This is so far beyond that. Amen? And so people say, "Well, I don't want that. It's not for me." Just keep praying. We sow the seed, because that seed will not return void, but it will accomplish something. Get the word out. Get the gospel out. One mind, one heart. That will do away with any disunity, because the common cause is to win people to Christ. And we want to be filled with the Spirit and have the joy of the Spirit, so we come together. "Well, I don't like God. I would have done this." Just throw all that out the window. Amen? Unless it's major. "He stole your car." Okay, deal with that one. But amen? Let's be of one heart, one mind. Let's get the gospel out. Tracts. Phone calls, visits, just happenstance where you meet somebody. Talk to them about the Lord. I did a devotional some time ago, and one of the main illustrations in it was, "Do you believe in Easter?" That's a good thing to ask people around Easter time. "Do you believe in Easter?" What an open door. Well, we're coming up on Christmas. "Do you believe in Christmas?" It's a good opening where you talk to people about the birth of Christ and then why he came. Amen. study thyself to be approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study how to win somebody. Know what verses. Memorize them. Be able to answer something or at least give the gospel out. And that'll bring true joy to you in heaven, to that person, to the church. Amen? Everybody's going to have joy. Let's bow our heads, please. Father, please, please take this message and use it in each heart, in every soul. Lord, there's someone that only certain people can reach. There's connections, there's trust, there's open doors, opportunities. Please, Lord, give us your strength and your joy that we might share the gospel with others. For Jesus' sake, amen. Let's stand.